the topic of how we as Christians can maintain our faith throughout our lifetime and be assured and certain of our salvation. This teaching is one of the great cornerstones of our faith, and it is an assurance in God and a key component of the Reformed tradition. But it is not only a Reformed belief, rather this is the most and uttermost biblical belief, and is heavily rooted in the Bible and throughout church history. While other denominations have some element of this doctrine, many teach that salvation has to be perpetually worked for to be maintained, or that salvation can be denounced by the believer after it has been received from God. But in both instances, the work of God in gifting faith and eternal life is undone. And for us, we have to rest on the immutable promises of God, that is, the unchangeable promises of God. His works are the outworking of his will. They are sure and steadfast, and they are secured absolutely in the resurrected life of Christ. Therefore, whenever we speak of the perseverance of the saints, we can summarise it simply in the mantra that many of us are familiar with, that once saved, always saved. The idea is that those who are truly saved will continue to persevere in the faith throughout their lives, and that nothing can separate them from the love of God. And this idea is grounded in the biblical teachings of election and predestination, which we have already looked at previously in the confession. That God, having chosen certain individuals to be saved and effectually called them to salvation, will lead them to the reception of that salvation, be it in the second return of Christ or in their death. And the Westminster Confession affirms this doctrine, stating that those who are chosen by God shall certainly persevere to the end. And the perseverance is tied in with God's providence. The providence of God is how God governs all creation, and within this governing he oversees our salvation. If you were at the Presbytery event a fortnight ago, you would have been familiar with this topic, and I'd ask you to remember back to then. Providence is a work of God for God's glory, for the sake of God's glory, so that he may glorify himself. But it is also an outpouring of God's love for our sake, that we may be restored to a relationship with God. And perseverance, therefore, comes from God. He is a source of it, and he is the carrier of it in effecting our salvation to its purposeful end through the life and death of Christ, and then through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures provide us with countless proofs for this fact, that the works of God are unchangeable and sure. And we see that in Jeremiah, where the potter holds the clay and crafts it and changes it, where God sets his will to something. And although it may appear of change, that is in accordance with God's mercy to allow us opportunities to repent. And these are all the proofs the scripture has. And it is absolutely clear that we are secure because God has elected us, that we may be on the spinning table of the potter, but that is God's table and it is his hands that hold us. And because we are elected, that the Father has loved us boundlessly, that we are drawn by this everlasting love into his ever-loving kindness. And John chapter 10 highlights the truth of our perseverance. From verses 22 to 30, we find Jesus in the temple during the winter feast of the dedication, also known as the time of Hanukkah. So if you want to think about it for this year, that would be around the 15th of December. And the Jews approach Jesus and ask him to plainly tell them whether he is the Christ, the Messiah that they have been longing and waiting for. And Jesus responds to them by saying that he has already told them, but they did not believe, that only the sheep hear his voice will know him as the Messiah. The chosen people of God are chosen solely by God, and only those who are in the flock will hear the Son's voice and listen to it. And the Jews may have been off the chosen nation of Israel, but they did not know Christ, and they did not hear the Son's voice, despite having seen all the miracles performed before them and having heard Jesus' teachings. But the sheep, they're elected by the Father, and as Jesus goes on to tell us, are given to the Son to be possessed by the Son. And only in this way, and by no other, is one able to obtain a certainty of their salvation. In other words, we persevere in faith because our faith rests not alone on our own works, but on the work of Christ. And our continuing in faith rests upon Christ alone and supported by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And Christ's single once-for-all sacrifice decreed that the work was finished. Nothing else needed done. but in our faith could be freely given. And we have learned from our morning services going through the book of Hebrews that we have a high priest who resides in heaven and now continuously intercedes for our sake, interceding before the Father, bringing our prayers and supplements to the Father. And in the book of Romans, Paul reinforces this point that because Christ has conquered death and we in turn have received eternal life from him, then we too are more than conquerors. We share victory over death with Christ because we are engrafted into the true vine of Christ and take our life and our very being and our spiritual life from him. That there is nothing created, Paul says, be it spiritual or material, which can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. And therefore, while in our kingdom living, we may experience a wide variety of experiences in Christian life. We can be confident that there is nothing on earth, no man can ever separate us from God, nor can anything spiritual, as Paul aims for here, the devil himself, can hew us away from God. And the confession highlights this very strongly in point 3 of chapter 17, where it reads this. Nevertheless, they may, that is, we, the Christian, through temptation of Satan and of the world, the pervasiveness of the corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means by which they are to be preserved, fall into grievous sins and for a time continue in them. But in doing so, we incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit. Some measure of God's graces and comforts are taken from us. We have our hearts hardened, are wounded, are hurt, and we scandalize others, and we bring temporal judgments upon ourselves. The message here in the confession, which the Westminster Divines wrote so very clearly over 400 years ago, is this: that we may be saved once and for all, but we're not infallible at the point of salvation. At times we will stumble and have troubles in life, and it's here that we can take a great comfort in this doctrine, in reassuring us that we are not to be held to a golden standard of perfection, because only Christ could be held and only Christ could obtain such a standard. Rather, it is the work of the devil, who is the enemy which is set before us. He works externally from the world or from within our own hearts. The devil can attempt to lead us astray through lapses in our fervor of faith, through addiction, through intrusions in life. Other people we encounter on a daily basis can make us incredibly angry, be that friends, family, children, work colleagues. Small habits which we think nothing of can easily so sinisterly seep into becoming a much bigger problem. Idolatry, anger, greed, lust are all sins which affect every single one of us in some capacity. And in many ways we can wrestle with a shame related to that, where we realise that we are not the Christians we're meant to be. And more serious sins can leave us filled with this shame and doubt, that whenever we commit these, for at some point many of us in this room will have asked the question, are we truly saved? Are we good enough? Have we lived righteously enough? We can feel like failed Christians. We can be left asking, can a true follower of God become a non-follower? Can a truly saved person become unsaved? And if you're in the kingdom of God, can you be snatched out to rejoin the kingdom of the devil and the world? And an answer is no, because Christ makes very clear in chapter 10 of John that he knows his sheep and they're secured in his hands. And even more, they're secured in the Father's hands. And both the Son and the Father are God, so we're in God's hands. And if God is who we confess him to be, then why do we worry about being pulled out of them? Because no one can defeat God. And Paul reflects this in Philippians, where he asks the question, where he answers this question, where he says that in the Lord is he who began a good work in you, who will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And for while such sins may cause us to stumble in our faith, to struggle, think back to the Old Testament in 2 Samuel and remember the story of David and Bathsheba. And read in Psalm 51, David's great appeal and pleas to God as he seeks God's mercy because of how far he has fallen from God. That David, who was a man of God's own choosing and after God's own heart, still fell. From our midweeks, we explored how the life of David was not always perfect and we often saw an idolized figure that was very much human to its core. But David was punished, and God, in his ways and by his means and according to his wisdom, uses by his mercy judgment and punishment to chastise us like children, to bring us back to the true way of Christ. And the cost of disobeying and unrepenting of sin is quite often the loss of comfort and the closeness with God. The more we sin, the less inclined we'd feel sometimes to go out to the morning service, the less we'd feel worthy enough to pray or read the Bible. Sometimes if we feel temptation to sin, we feel a yearning to read scripture, because we know that is in many ways the antidote to sin. And it is similarly to how David felt, where our perception of ourselves as a Christian can be diminished and our relationship with the Father feels cooler. But however far we come withdraw from God and walk from him, where our bones, as the psalmist writes in 51, would feel broken or dirty, we must remember that God is there. Our relationship with God is like all relationships. It's a two-way street. Whenever we forsake God in our relationship with him, we will not remain indifferent in the status of that relationship. Rather, it is affected. However, it's with great joy and comfort we have that God is faithful and will never let go of his sheep. So that no matter what we do, no matter how far into the pits of the earth we fall, like the prophet Jonah did, God is there. And so take comfort in that, no matter how wrong or failed or incomplete you feel and unaccepted by God, know that you are forgiven for sins from the one who enables us and equips us to reject sin. That because of the love of God and placing eternal judgment on the Son, we will only ever receive in our lives a temporal judgment and punishment in order to bring us to restoration. And this doctrine of perseverance does not mean that Christians will never struggle, but rather we will ultimately overcome these obstacles through the grace of God. The confession also emphasizes the role of faith in this process, stating that true believers will continue to have faith in Christ and his promises until the end. And we confess that no one can neither truly nor finally fall from the state of grace, as we know we are sometimes a stumble. Sometimes we sin, we are lazy, we can wander from the way of God. The path of God is narrow, but whenever we walk it, we are promised that our feet will be secure. The way of the world is much wider, but it's full of potholes, just like our motorways. But never in Scripture do we find encouragement to take promise in the certainty of our salvation. That the perseverance of a saint is a license for carelessness or lawlessness. Such beliefs, antinomianism as it was called, lawlessness, was exceptionally prevalent in the early church, where they believed that because they were saved by Christ, they could live however they wanted, to be merry and jolly and live happy. But the scriptures teach something different. They rather teach the way of life of Christ than walking with Christ. And such a belief of lawlessness or carelessness can lead to complacency or a lack of effort in moral living. If one believes they are already saved and cannot lose their salvation, they may not see a need or an urgency to strive for holiness or good works. And if that is the case, then what is the point of the New Testament? We could just leave it at the four Gospels and skip Acts and everything else and pick it up again at Revelation. What is the purpose of the seven epistles at the start of Revelation if holy living is not required? Whenever Christ tells you your heart is cold, your heart is lukewarm. Because we are to live holy lives. And the confession explicitly states that those who are saved will also exhibit good works. The biblical doctrine of perseverance is one of perseverance richly clothed in works, and that these works are evidence of our faith and not the cause of our salvation. While we have been reminded tonight that God preserves us in faith, we're also called to persevere in our own race until the end. Ben, I believe, touched upon this morning, where the authors of Hebrews reminds us to continue running the race until the end. Similarly, in 2 Peter, Peter calls us to be all the more diligent and make our calling of election sure. A perseverance in sanctification is essential for Christian living and for those who are eternally saved. And we have just but to flick through the New Testament to see the countless examples of putting on the armour of God, the fruits of the Spirit, of godly living and following in the footsteps of Christ. And Peter, who was one who slept whenever he should have kept watch, who denied Christ multiple times before the crucifixion, is one who knows all the more, greater than we do, of the importance of being diligent in faith. So turning back to John chapter 10, Jesus affirms that his sheep hear his voice, that he knows them, and that they will follow him. He gives us the assurance that we will never perish, and that no one will ever snatch us out of his hand. And today, we are called to heed Jesus' words, to hear his voice, to follow him, and to trust in him for our eternal salvation. He offers us an invitation to embrace him as Saviour, Shepherd, and Lord, with the promise that whenever we are bound to him, that binding can never be undone. From this small section in John, we can take four teachings which aid us in running the race of perseverance. Firstly, Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice. As followers of Christ, we must be attuned to listen to Christ and the leading of his Spirit. It means we must spend time in prayer, spend time with the Spirit. We must spend time in the Scriptures and to read the words of God that God has given to us. The Bible is a manual, a roadmap for our lives. But we also have to have time and engagement and encouragement in Christ-centered fellowship. Fellowship where Christ is at the forefront, where we as a church community look out for the other members of the body, so that if anyone is hurt or wounded or sore, we embrace them as the church and welcome them in and seek to aid them as much as they can in their lives. Secondly, Jesus tells Jewish leaders that he knows his sheep. As the good shepherd, he intimately knows each one of us, including all our struggles, fears, failures, and our dreams. Interested in our well-being, God bestows upon us his Spirit for the sake of Christ, so that we may be sanctified and able to do good works for the glory of God. And the grace of God is possessed by the sheep. We, the sheep, are recipients of the love and mercy of God. The special providence of God's grace is to us, not to the world. And therefore we can be thankful and reassured that we have a shepherd who went out into the world to seek the sheep, to seek the lost and find them, who will tirelessly and continuously search for the sheep that wander from the fold. And we can take comfort in the fact that Christ understands our condition and loves us unconditionally and abides with us as we toil through the race of life. Like all marathons, there are peaks and troughs, and life will not be smooth, but we can take comfort that we have been given to the Son by the Father and that we are possessed by the triune God fully and totally. However, there may be some questions over how the idea of free will fits into this perseverance. Remember this: if God has already chosen who will be saved, then how can humans have any say in the matter? The confession in previous chapters acknowledges that humans have a limited ability to choose God after being effectually called, but it ultimately is God who initiates and sustains our faith at the point of calling. And this is called God's irresistible grace, meaning that God's grace is so powerful that it will inevitably draw those elected to be the flock to Christ. So it means for us that in light of the Bible's call of perseverance, we can have a confidence in our salvation, knowing that it is secure in the hands of a loving God. We, the sheep, are those who Jesus speaks of in this chapter. And on account of his resurrection, we have received eternal life. And this eternal life, a life of the age, is assured because it is held eternally and tightly by the hand of Christ. No one has the power to undo death. No one has the power to give life after death aside from God. And yet, no one has the power to undo the death and resurrection of the great Redeemer, the Messiah, Christ Jesus, who was the very individual the Jews came asking, "Are you the one we're looking for?" And no person or individual, the great encouragement for us is that Christ and the Father are one. And we see this in verse 30 at the end of the chapter. That no person or individual, for the Greek here uses the neuter tense, meaning that the Father and the Son are one in being of essence, but the personship is maintained distinctly. Both of them, God himself, upholds our salvation. So the Son holds us in his hand, the Father holds us in his hand. Together in the hands of God, we are upheld. So the very work of Christ is the work of God. And we are held so tightly and assuredly to God that as a work of his providence and creation, we as the flock are given as the bride to Christ. And how can we respond to this in any other way but amazement and thanksgiving? That God loved us so as to redeem us from death unto life. He redeemed us from death through death in the most amazing of ways. Thirdly, Jesus says that his sheep are to follow him. This is a call to action for all believers. Following Jesus means that we must obey his commands and put him at the center of our lives. It also means that we must be willing to forsake our own desires and ambitions and follow his will. And this, at times, can involve sacrifice. And sacrifice is not giving something you want to, but rather a willingness to give something that you don't want to put down something on the line for God. And we have a responsibility to live holy lives and do good works. And we do not need to worry about losing our salvation if we stumble along the way. But rather we turn and ask for forgiveness. We ask for God to strengthen us, for God to sustain us, for God to draw us closer into his embrace, for God to fill us with the Spirit and draw us tightly into the flock. And this promise of perseverance of the saints is a great source of comfort and encouragement, especially during times of difficulty, such as in the case of Thomas after the resurrection, or Gideon, both who doubted and tested God. And in both instances, we see the mercy and understanding and compassion of God in those instances, understanding our condition and working with us, because ultimately he is glorified by it. However, we should be careful not to use this doctrine as an excuse for complacency or lack of effort. Confession notes, good works, or evidence of our faith, an important part of our Christian witness. If we do not have good works, then in many ways our faith dies. We, like all things, our faith is alive and must grow. If you do not feed yourself, you will start to stagnate. And like a puddle of water which is not safe to drink from, you need a flow of water to give life. So instead, we should strive, as taught in Hebrews, to follow Christ's example and live lives that honour God. Not because we must earn our salvation, but because we are grateful for the grace that has been given to us, and therefore respond by worshipping God and serving him. Fourthly, and finally, Jesus gives us the assurance that we will never perish, and that no one can snatch us out of his hand. This is such an incredible promise. It means that no matter how often we fail, or how many times we slip away, we are safe in the promise of Christ's hands. He will never abandon us, and he will always be with us. It encourages us and offers us great comfort that once we may have wandered, but we have now been found, that there are those we once knew in the church who have wandered, but if they are truly saved by God, then they are never truly lost to the church. They may not be with us currently, but in glory they will be with us if they are truly called. Be they friends or family, if they have been truly called and justified, then it is God alone who preserves them and not us. And it takes a humongous burden off us that we don't have to preserve others, because God is the great preserver. We just have to focus on following God. And God is therefore good, and we should pray for those that they may be restored to the church, and pray for those that others may come to faith, because it is God alone who is the author of salvation. And what Christ is telling us in these verses here in John 10 is that he is the good shepherd who loves us deeply, leading us towards the place where we can find rest in him and find rest in God, the eternal rest in the presence of God. We've been called to follow him, to rest in the knowledge of God, that he is equipping and enabling our perseverance in faith throughout our lives. Life may not be easy, and it certainly is not easy from the very little amount of I've experienced so far. But we can be rest assured that we ourselves do not have the burden of upholding our own faith, in the same way we do not have the burden of acquiring our faith. Both rest upon the action and mercy and love of God alone. And therefore, we can take great comfort in that, and we respond to this by listening to the voice of Christ throughout the scriptures, and we respond by praying diligently and daily that we would follow the lead of the great shepherd who goes out before us, that we may be patient in reading, persistent in prayer, and trusting in the assurance of our promise of perseverance unto eternal life. let's have some time of prayer now as we will offer prayers of intercession to others and also thank God ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you.